The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The family edition, okay? And for our text with our series, we're using Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, which states, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed meat and drink to us. And Father, as we study this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds, touch our very hearts, change us by the washing of the water of the word today. Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right. This extreme home makeover. We've talked about a lot of things, but today I want to focus in on this part of the text that says, be fruitful and to rule. Be fruitful and to rule. We've talked about in the past weeks of why Father knows best, who's the boss, happy days. And today we're going to talk about finances. It's a subject I don't talk a whole lot about, but today is the day. So if you don't like to hear preachers talk about money, pick up your purse and your wallet and leave. But you'll be sorry you left, okay? You probably haven't heard a sermon about money like the way I preach about it, okay? So the title of today's sermon is How Money Trumps Poverty. And you see a familiar face on the screen. Looks like Donald Trump of The Apprentice, all right? And the text that I've chosen today is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The New International Version says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." The best person to ask about money would be a person who possesses two things, wealth and wisdom. And I've got a video clip I want to show you. Please don't throw me out of the church for this, but you're going to love it. Jim? The icon of wealth in America these days. He's replaced Rockefeller as the go-to guy about money. He's got helicopters, jet planes, lives in the Trump Towers. I saw him interviewed one time about the place that he lives, and he said, "I had an unlimited budget to furnish this place, and I went over budget." I mean, it is opulence beyond opulence. But is he the guy that we need to go to about money? I just love that little promo to that program, The Apprentice. Money, 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 you know. And we see his helicopters and his jets and all these young people, wannabe people, wannabe like Mr. Trump. They want to have what he's got. And he offers them through a contest series that they can get a job as an apprentice with Donald Trump and learn from him what it takes to be like him. What an opportunity. What a dream for someone who's looking for money and success to spend time as an apprentice with Donald Trump. But is he the guy that we need to go to? I mean, he's got the money, no question about that, but does he have the wisdom that goes with the money? I suspect the way I would define wisdom, the answer to that might be a resounding no. But you know, if I had his money, I'd have a helicopter with my name on the side. I'd have a jet plane with my name on the side. You know, I'd do it. I mean, I'd do it in New York instant if I had the money and the wisdom and the proper use of it, as God would so direct. You've heard me say so many times about my background and where I came from. I came from a very poor family, a second-generation immigrant family from the great country of Italy. Hallelujah. God, thank you for the Italians. If it wasn't for the Italians, you wouldn't have had Frank Sinatra, Leonardo DiCaprio, you know, all of the great Italians of the world. And we're all so good-looking, you know, and so humble and modest about things. But we came up poor. I mean, but the problem was, the nice thing about coming up poor, the way I came up poor, it was before the advent of, and some of you are going to say, oh my God, is he that old? Before the advent of television. So I didn't know I was poor. You know, we didn't know. I thought everybody lived like I lived. You know, I didn't know. I remember the first modern thing that we got. The first modern thing that I remember that I just stood in front of it and gawked. I couldn't believe such a thing existed in the world. A refrigerator. Because we used to have an ice box. And I still call it an ice box. Forgive me, all right? For those of you who don't know, you had to get a block of ice from the ice man who came by the streets every day. And you put a block of ice in that baby to keep your food cool. Yeah, never cold. It was cool. What is such thing as a freezer? So when Grandpa Sant'Angelo came over to America, he didn't have much. All he had was his ticket, and that was about it. And whatever clothes he could carry in a little bag. And I, through my dad's encouragement and other things, I began to learn that there was more to life than living with an icebox. And I decided that I wanted to be a success. I wanted to have money. Money became an object for me that I desired to have greatly, and I was willing to pay the price for it. And I paid a price to get money. But the problem was, when I got it, I found out it didn't work for me because I was missing that one key element called wisdom. All right? I was able to acquire things, but I just didn't have any wisdom to go along with it, and therefore I lost everything that I had. I was at the top of the world, and, you know, there's that old expression, be nice to the people you meet on the way up, because you're going to meet the same people on the way down. Well, I met them on the way up and the way down, because money wasn't the solution. It was only in Christ that I found the solution. So today I want us to think about that in my testimony and look for the place where we can find the truth about finances. And the guy that I believe, because the scripture said this, was the wealthiest man to live and the wisest man to live was old who? Solomon. Yeah, we all know the story about Solomon. And Solomon had a lot to say about money. Go read Proverbs and his other writings. But just briefly, he said about working in Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He said about borrowing, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. talked about dangers. He said, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. I could have gotten truckloads more, but I just selected those three this morning to give you a reason to talk about some of the things that Solomon had to say about finances. And I have some New Testament things for you today. But briefly, and this is a brief thing, there's no way that I can cover this subject in its totality on a Sunday morning. But briefly, I want us to look at how money, under God's direction, trumps or overcomes poverty. And the first thing I want to talk about is giving your heart before your money. Giving your heart before your money. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Thanks to the advent of the computer, which is a blessing and a curse to our world, I have the computer, I have the Bible on computer, and so I did some little research for our sermon today, and I looked up and I found that the word giving or give is used in excess of 1,000 times in the Scriptures. Near in the Old Testament. I mean, it's all over the place. But when it comes to tithing, there are very few references to tithing in comparison. I mean, it's mentioned. There's no question about that. But it's not nearly as big a subject as the concept of giving is. And giving things. Now, I have in my possession at home my own personal library. I use books as well as the internet. You know, I found that books do something for me. I like to hold books and read books. I love libraries. And I have two commentaries on the Scriptures. I've got more than two, but I've got two that always interest me. One is the most conservative theological commentary probably ever written, which most of which I agree with. But I have another one that I bought. It's the most liberal, left-wing theological book you've ever read, most of which I disagree with. But I found that education allows me to look at all sides of issues so that I can know what the other side says. You know, sometimes we don't do that. You know, like in the political realm. If you're a Republican, you never listen to the Democrats. If you're a Democrat, you never listen to the Republicans. Wisdom says you ought to listen to both sides to see what they have to say. You know what I've discovered about life? Nobody's wrong all the time. And nobody's right all the time. So you can learn. So I look, and this is what the consensus that I've discovered from what I've read and looking about tithing and giving, is that nobody really knows, really, really knows with a surety the concept of tithing and what God intended. It's kind of blurry. For instance, on tithing, we talk about giving 10%. Tithe means 10%. Well, we don't know for sure how they did it in the Old Testament. We know that they brought tithes into the storehouse, but sometimes they had to bring more than one tithe. Now, that really would make us nervous. And they think that on every third year, they had to bring three tithes in the storehouse, which would be 30% of your income, not just 10%. They're not real sure. There's no definitive thing about this. Now, it's been said, and rightly so, that tithing was given before the law was instituted. It just so happens that it was a tithe of war. It wasn't a tithe of produce or an increase as you would normally, as tithing was described under the law. Under the law, they were compelled to tithe. They were told to tithe and bring the money in the storehouse. And the scripture that you hear most often about that is from good old Malachi, the book of Malachi. Some people call it the book of Malachi, but it's really Malachi, all right? And how many times have you been thumped with this one? What a man robbed God, but you have robbed me in your tithes and offerings, and you, but, you know, Man, that's pretty big. I mean, you could rob the bank, but when you rob God, that's pretty big, wouldn't you think? You know, it puts you all under condemnation about that, you know. So that's there. But, you know, we go in the New Testament, we discover that we're not under the law anymore. That the law ended with Christ, so we're not under that. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we look to the Scriptures and we find that tithing was for the Levites. You know who the Levites were? They were the tribe of all the things that you could say about them. They took care of all the things of the temple, but they had something really separated them from the other tribes. They couldn't own any property. No property. Couldn't own a building, couldn't own a piece of land. They were dependent completely on the tithes that were brought into the temple area. That was theirs. It was like a modern day preacher, if you will. So if you really want to turn the screw real, real tight, there might be a case made that all the tithes belong to me. Personally. Well, I must be in rebellion against God because I don't take any money out of the church. I was talking this morning in the new attendees class. I have gotten a little bit of a raise, so that I didn't expect. Since I do have a credit card for gas, and the price of gas is going up, so my salary's kind of going up a little bit, all right? You know, it's the price of gas. I wasn't intending that, but that's kind of what's happened. Unintended consequences. But there were offerings spoken up over and over and over and over again in the Old and New Testament, and it was to be given to those who were in need. The poor, the needy. There was a great system, even under the law, where if you owned a piece of property and you were taking and harvesting it, you were told to leave stuff in the corners. That was for the poor and the widows. And they could come and they could, heard the word glean? They could. That means is all you get, baby, is the leftovers. That's what it meant, all right? And you get what's in the corners, the little stuff that they couldn't get out in the middle of the field. You remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? And what did Boaz do? Boaz was a type of Christ, and he was so cool, he said, leave a lot more in the corners for Ruth. Leave a little bit more over there. Don't get all the way to the edges. Leave some for her. You know, there's a principle in it. God wants to give us more. So, the idea of tithing, that, you know, you got to come down someplace on issues, and this is where I've come down. You don't need to tithe. I would recommend it. I think it's a good idea. I'm in favor of it. I'm not opposed to it. I think you can build a good case for it. But if you're going to tithe because you believe that you have to, keep your money. God doesn't want it, and certainly I don't. Don't give grudgingly. I have to give my tithe, or out of necessity because you think that you have to. What God wants is our heart. You know, we miss that so much. They miss it under the law. You know, and it's been told to me, and I've read it, and that's why I'm aware of it. Well, Jesus said that you should tithe. Okay, let's go see what he was talking about. Who was he talking to? He was talking to some Pharisees. Was he being nice to them and giving them a pat on the back because they were doing such a good job? No, he was giving them a bad time. He said, you tithe dill and mint and cumin. Little bitty stuff, talking about partially, if you will. You know, just, you know, nothing. He said, you do those little things and you neglect the weightier things of the law. You don't do what you're supposed to do. You're not taking care of the widows. You're not taking care of the poor. All you care about is you're giving your tithes. And he said, and that you should do. And why should they do it? Because they were under the law. They were required to do it. So Jesus told them, yeah, you should do it. That's what you should do, but you missed the whole point. The New Testament brings us way up from the concept of giving because we have to. It brings us to the concept of giving because it's in our hearts to do so. Paul, the great writer of so much of the New Testament, what he had to say about giving was this. He exhorted the churches to give to the poor. Give to those who are in need. That's what he said do. Give to those that are in need. What Paul didn't do, he didn't follow the Old Testament rules and regulations of tithing. And he could have. He could have. He could have said, okay, Everybody gives, just like we gave under the law, 10%. And everybody would have chipped in their 10%. Paul would have seen to it that they did. He was a tough old boy. He didn't got the job done. But he didn't do that. But he did talk about offerings and receiving offerings. He talked about setting aside a sum of money to be given to the offerings, to the work that needed to be done. 1 Corinthians 16:2, he said, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. So not everybody gives $5. If that's what your income is, that you could give $5, that's great. But if your income is that you could give $100, you give $100. That's the principle that he's setting there. The more you have, the more is required of you in that sense. And he said, in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Paul would have loved this church because we don't pass the offering basket. You know, he would have said, I like the way you boys are doing this, you know. You're getting the money, you know, and so that I don't have to take up an offering when I get there. Paul didn't like to take up an offering, evidently, in that respect. He said, if you just have it ready, I don't want to waste a lot of time trying to get money out of you guys. When it's there, we'll take it and we'll use it. Now, the other thing he said, which is the thing, the real crux of this thing, is the individual heart giving is mandatory. Individual heart giving is mandatory. Your heart needs to be open to what God would have you to give. That raises the bar. And you might say, oh, God spoke to me and told me only to give 2% of my income. I don't know about that. He might have, but I would wonder about that some. I would say, well, you know, maybe you need to really pray about that. Now, if you said, well, the Lord talked to me and said I ought to give 20%, I'd say, hallelujah, that sounds like God. That sounds like God, you know, above and beyond, you know, giving more. That's what I see. And you're giving it out of your heart. Not because somebody's forcing you or wringing you and barely making it tough on you. You know, I guess it's just my course of life just to get criticized about some of the things that I do. Some are right and some are wrong, but that's okay. I'm a big boy. I can take some criticism. Not much, but I can take some criticism. But I've been criticized for not receiving an offering here. I'm going to tell you why I don't do it. Because some of you are new and haven't heard this before. I don't do it because I don't like the premise of it. I don't like to pass the basket in front of you for two reasons. One is because when it comes by and somebody else is putting in, it's going to make you really dig to put something in. Because you're going to feel guilty because your neighbor gave and you didn't. And I don't think you ought to get that reason for that reason. Or the other thing might do is because maybe you don't have anything. Maybe you can't. Maybe you don't have anything to give. And it's going to shame you because you can't give. Now, my our big brother, big sister church up in Picayune, now the way they do it, they have a time where they put, I was going to say baskets for them. They probably put buckets. This is such a big church. Up in the front. And they have everybody come down front and put their money in and they make a big celebration out of it. You know, that's the way they do it. Boy, you know, it's awful. I've been up there when they do that. It's awful hard to stay in a pew and not get up when everybody else is going. You know, I feel kind of like everybody's going but me because I didn't want to give. So you know what I do? I reach in my pocket, I get something, I go up there and give it. I didn't want to, but I did it anyway. Just peer pressure. So I decided when I started the Beginner's Church that we were going to put the box on the back wall. And people want to give, they can give. And one time I didn't even announce it. And then people, some of you here, used to say, Pastor, could you just tell us something about it? Because we forget. So I try to give you a little reminder every once in a while that if you want to give, the box is on the back wall. And that's the way we do it. Jim Hickman, my mentor in the Lord, told me I needed to receive an offering. Some of you around here told me I needed to receive an offering. And my answer is always this answer. As soon as God tells me to do it, I'll be willing to do it. In fact, I think I did it one time. I think there was something special going on. I think there was a missionary from someplace. And I just felt nudged to the Lord and we passed the basket. And I didn't mind shaming you. I thought it was okay. You know? But if it bothers you that I don't preach tithing, you can tithe. It's okay. In fact, if you can't think of anything else to do, tithe. But I wouldn't tithe just 10%. I know tithe, you know, by definition is 10%, but I'd give a little more. You know, don't cut God off at 23 cents. You know, $168.23. You know, give him, make it an even dollar, up or down or something, you know. Don't be legalistic about it. Give because it's in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or out of compulsion, but out of your heart. I challenge you to do this. Go look in the scriptures and you will discover that what God has always wanted was our hearts. Our motivation, the thing that makes us go on. The thing that we have joy doing it. That word that's used for a cheerful giver is a word we get hilarious from in the English language. He wants us to be hilarious about it. He wants us to laugh and enjoy it. And it's so much fun to give. I remember when it's a non-believer who used to go to church occasionally. It's okay for non-believers to go to church occasionally. You know, it doesn't hurt. And I was always good for a buck. I mean, the basket came back, I could always put a buck in, you know. If I had really done something sinful on Saturday, I've been known to give $5. I put $5 in the plate. You know I had fun on Saturday night. Because I was trying to, you know, get right with God in some kind of way through my giving. But I used to work with a guy. His name was Louis Ely. And Louis worked for me. I was in Houston, and I was a programming manager, and he worked for me as a computer programmer. He had, I think, 3 or 4 kids. He made a lot less money than I did. And he was, at the time, by his definition, a lay pastor. I didn't know what that was, but he tried to explain it to me. I was lost. I didn't understand it all. But one day he was telling me about he was a tither. And I said, what is a tithe? He said, I give 10% of my money. I said, you give 10% of your money to church? Are you crazy? You got 3 kids. You make less money than I do. There ain't no way you can afford to do that. He said, well, no, I believe I'm supposed to do that. And I ridiculed that poor man so bad, you wouldn't believe what I put him through. And God, in his great wisdom, saw to it that I came to him and became a believer. You know the first thing that I did when I got saved, besides telling my wife that I got saved, the first thing I did when I went to a church, I tithed. You know why? Because that Louis Ely had taught me something. And I remembered it. You know, and I've discovered beyond that now that tithing is just a one way of doing it, but there's more that you can give. And I wrote old Louis a letter. And I told him what had happened to me. And I begged him to forgive me for, I mean, there's a long story about me and Louis, but I won't go into it all today. I just gave him just a really, 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 really hard time. And he forgave me and he said, I knew it. He said, I was praying for you the whole time. He said, I'm so excited about what God's done in your life. He rejoiced in it. See, his prayers were eventually answered, you know. So that's a good principle of giving out of your heart. So I learned to give. And by the way, when I was making the big bucks and didn't know God, and I was giving my dollar when I went to church or my $5 on a bad day, since God had to strip all away from me and I was working for my brother-in-law at a convenience store, I had all the credentials to make a truckload of money, and I was making $13 a day at a convenience store, you know, selling Tootsie Rolls or whatever it is you sell in a convenience store. And I tithed off of that until God had mercy on me and finally got me a decent job. I couldn't get a job for a long time because I needed to learn some things about finances and success and wisdom. So I went through that area. Okay. Second thing I want to talk about in this idea of how money trumps poverty is discovering debt is a dangerous deception. That debt is a dangerous deception. Let's look at the scripture in Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Actually, I like the King James Version where it says, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Now, if you don't borrow any money, you won't get into debt. If you don't borrow any more money, you won't get any deeper into debt. Do you know that our nation is floating on a sea of debt? We owe so much. We talk about the net. We're so funny. I think American people are so funny. We complain about, well, the United States government has got $1 trillion in debt. Oh, what about us? Are we debt free? We don't like deficit spending. You know, that government up there, they only ought to spend what they get in. Oh, do we do the same thing? Let's look in that mirror. You know, we complain about what the government does, but what are we doing? Do you know why credit card companies put little signs up all over the place that says, use your Visa card, your American Express, your MasterCard? You know why they do that? Those of you who know about this know I'm telling you the truth. Statistically, if they put a sign up to encourage you to use your credit card, they will increase their sales. And I forget what the percentage is. It's like 10 or 12% more people will spend. Do you know that if you pull your credit card out of your pocket, you'll spend it a lot quicker on something than you will if you take cash out of your pocket? Yep. Something about looking at those greenback dollar bills leaving your hand makes a difference in how much you spend. But if it's just a credit card, pay for it next week, next month, next year, next whatever, you know? So we're floating on this sea of debt. Those that you owe money to will drag you into court to make you pay. They will run you into bankruptcy. I could tell you truckloads of stories about this. When my office used to be when I was down in New Orleans, there was a suite right across from me that I knew a guy who worked there, and I got to be friends with him. It was another company, and we'd go to lunch every once in a while. And it was a collection agency. And this guy was one of the nicest people you've ever met on the planet. I mean, he was really, really nice. And one day I went to his office to meet him for lunch, and he was on the phone. I heard him say, look, lady, I don't care about your mother. I don't care that you don't have a job. I'm telling you, I want my money, and I want it right now, or we're coming to get it. And he got off the phone and said, hey, Morris, how you doing? I said, oh, my gosh, what was that all about? He said, oh, man, I get paid commission to get this money. I got to get money out of these people. He didn't care about that lady he was talking to on the phone. He cared about the money. That's the way the system works. You owe money, you don't pay, you watch out, they'll come get you. They will embarrass you. They'll make your phone ring and ring off the hook and put mail. They'll bring you before the magistrates because those you owe money to want their money. Those you owe money to will suck the very life out of your finances. You remember, what was it, Ross Perot said that big sucking sound you hear when he's talking about NAFTA was jobs going to Mexico? The bigger sound that you hear, the sucking sound, is your money being sucked up by interest.
That's right.
Just pulling it right out of you. I love the credit card companies. They're so smart. Why? You can get this credit card at no interest today. In this small print at the bottom. It says in 3 months or 6 months or whatever it is, the interest rate goes up to 18 to 21%. Oh. They got all kinds of ways to get you. Do you know, you ever fall for this one? You can buy this furniture today and no interest for a year. Do you know why they do that? Because they know you don't have the money today and you're not going to have it for a year. And in a small print, it says this. If you're 366 days... the interest is retroactive all the way back to the beginning. And you pay whatever that interest rate is, 15, 18, 20%, whatever it is. So they get you the day that you're late. I'm telling you, I like to read the small print. It's one of the things I like to do. One of the ways that you get you. Debt is what you owe that you can't pay. Now, some of you really smart people in the room, or some who may be listening on CD, will say, well, yeah, I got a good job. I can pay my credit card every month. I can pay my house every month. I can do that. I have the ability to do that. Oh, okay, good. What happens if you get sick? What happens if you lose your arm in a boating accident? I can identify with that one. What if you get fired? You go out of business. The economy turns. Then what happens? You know those nice people that you bought all that stuff from? They're coming to get you. They're coming to get you. Do you know how many people are losing their houses today as I speak throughout this nation? And you know why? Because the money lenders put them in a box that made it look so good that they couldn't get out of it. We will loan you 110% on the house you're going to buy. The house isn't worth $110,000. It's only worth $100,000. We're going to give you $110,000. You can put some money in your pocket at closing, make the deal good. Oh, by the way, we're not going to charge you the regular rate that we would normally charge, a 6% interest. We're going to give you an arm. An arm means that you're going to lose your arm. That means you're only going to pay 2% now. Oh, but in the small print it says, by the way, in a year, 2 years, whatever, it starts moving up, and you find out you'll be paying 10% or more on that house. And you say, well, I can't pay that. We don't care. You don't pay, you don't stay. That's the way that it works. That's what the money lenders do. Let me give you some facts about debt and about interest. Just some little things. You may know this or you may not know this. Do you know if you go buy something for $200 at 18% interest, you know how much that thing costs you? $236. That's what you're going to pay. I go down there and I buy this widget for $200. You go down there and buy it for $200 and you put it on a credit card, but you're not going to pay for a year. You pay $236 for what I paid for $200. And oh, by the way, because I'm paying cash, you know what I ask them? Can I get a cash discount? No, can I get a better price? You're in there with your hat in your hand trying to use your credit card. I'm in there trying to get a better deal. By the way, they had a great news blip the other day on about that, about people learning how to negotiate prices when you go in. They just make like you in Mexico. It wouldn't be hard to do today. All right? You can bargain. I've been out in Mexico, man. You can bargain for everything. You should have seen my Italian daddy in Mexico. You thought he died and went to heaven. He bargained for everything. Listen to this. This is going to blow your socks off. Let's say you're going to buy a house. It's $150,000. You know, that's about the going price of a house these days. $150,000, you're going to get a 6% interest for 30 years. Your payment is going to be about $900 a month. The way the amortization schedules work, most of you know this, you pay more interest up front. You know on your $900 payment, that $750 of that is going to interest? That's over 83% of your payment is going to interest. Kind of a different way of looking at it, isn't it? This morning, I got up early this morning, I always go over my notes and that, and I was looking at this and I thought about amortization schedule. I said, amortization, why does that name sound familiar to me? And I remember some mafia movie I saw, you know, that amorta, you know, Bessime Morte, a kiss of death. I said, that's what that means. So I got out my handy Webster's dictionary at 6 o'clock this morning, and I looked it up, and sure enough, the derivative of the word amortization is from the word death or spiritless. They don't care about you. Look at your amortization schedule. They are sucking your money away. It's got this, look at this thing. They get all the interest up front, and you get to pay a little bit of the principal. And if you live long enough to get down here you start paying the principal in smaller interest. That's the way it works. Why don't we just flip it around? Why don't we get you paying off most of the debt up here with a small interest and let the interest build up down here and maybe you'll die and won't have to pay it. But the only way you get out of it. That's the way it works. The money people figured it out. The people who are selling you debt have figured it out. And they know how to suck the very life out of your finances through debt. It is a dangerous deception that we as the people of God need to uncover and do something about. And get out of debt. I got one amen. Get out of debt. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. You ever heard this old expression back from the Stone Ages? Live within your means. Thank you. If you don't have it, don't spend it. Because if you do and something goes wrong and you're in debt, you know on a regular credit card, if you start building up a, of credit card and paying the minimum payments, Methuselah won't live long enough to pay that baby off on a monthly payment. That's the way it is. It's designed that way to keep you entrapped. It's enslavement. That's what the Scripture says. The borrower becomes a slave to the lender. You think they care about you with all their cute little jingles and the Capital One cards and all the other junk? The only thing they care about is money, 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 money. Donald Trump in the bunch. And they'll take money from grandma, grandpa, your children, anywhere else just to get it. Probably didn't want to hear this sermon this morning. But I tell you what, you need to hear it. We all need to hear it. By the way, sometimes God puts people together who are direct opposites to help them. That's the way it is in my family. You try to get a dime from my wife, we will work hard to get that dime. Man, she knows how to work them. You know, the first time we went, we were buying a house in Houston. Actually, we weren't buying a house. We were buying a piece of land to put a trailer on. And they were working up the interest rate. And the guy, I forget what it was, but let's say the interest rate was 5%. And the guy wanted 5.25%. And Pat said, well, why can't we have 5%? And he says, well, because it's 5.25%. He said, well, I don't want to pay 5.25%. I want to pay 5. And I'm sitting there red-faced and embarrassed, you know, with her. She's my new bride, and she's, you know, in there in the bank. You know, I'm in there with my hat in my hand. I hadn't really learned about money yet at that stage in the game. And he says, lady, it's only nickels. And she said, yeah, but they're my nickels. You know what? He gave us the 5%. She got it. She negotiated for it. When I had my business, you know who was my bill collector? Pat was. Son, you don't want to owe money to my company. She's coming after you. People ask sometimes, they say, do you all have terms? She said, yeah, cash. We don't have a bank. We didn't have any. Our receivables were almost non-existent because we had all the money. That's the way she is. I'm not that good at it. She's that good. I'm telling you, she's perfect. You need some help with your finances, talk to Pat. She'll help you out. She'll tell you how to make money, how to keep it, not give it away. Let me tell you what the fruit, what was that?
Maybe she needs to teach the finance class.
Well, she could do it, I'll guarantee you. She got a degree in finance, she could do it. Let me tell you what the fruit of debt is. This is the fruit of debt, poverty. Poverty comes as a fruit of debt. And you, a pit you can't get out of. Anxiety. It robs your family of peace. I'm telling you, when you owe money and you can't pay, you are robbed. It robs the joy and the happiness out of your life. She doesn't like this sermon about money. Here's the thing, and boy, I tell you what, you need to listen to this. Everybody needs to listen to this. It robs you of an inheritance. Do you know how wealth is built in this nation? Primarily, you got it, and you pass it on to your kids, who pass it on to their kids, who are smart enough not to spend it all, but to pass it on to the next generation. People who have never inherited anything, because their family wasted all the money, didn't pass it on to them, they can't pass it on to the next generation. What you ought to do is make it so, now this is a little lesson in how to control your children. Make it so that when you die, they don't get the inheritance all at once. Put it in a trust. They call controlling your kids from the grave. You make sure that they only get the benefits of the trust and they don't get the money. Because you know what happens when they get the money? It's gone. They're like, I've seen more people get more money who wasted it through inheritance than you can imagine. I saw this guy, his daddy died. And the law at this time was different. So his daddy died. He forced his mother to sell the house to get his inheritance. And he went and bought him a brand new white Oldsmobile convertible when an Oldsmobile used to be like a Mercedes. That's what kids will do. Be smart, parents. If you've got any wills, don't let your kids blow it. Give them a little bit. Give them $100. Tell them to go out and have dinner on you. But if you got thousands or tens of thousands, lock it up so they can't spend it. Because if they haven't earned already, they will learn that that is not theirs to waste and to build on it and bring it on to the next generation. Now, some of you say, well, preacher, you know, we're not supposed to be talking about having money and doing all that kind of stuff. We're supposed to be poor. It's a poor spirit. Isn't it supposed to be poor? No reason to be poor. Just in case you're thinking this. Well, Jesus was poor. Oh, yeah? Are you sure about that? He had enough money that he had a group of 12 guys that ate every day. Some kind of way they had to do it. People gave offerings to him. He had enough money that he had a treasury and somebody was stealing from him. He had enough money to steal from. His clothes were good enough that when he died, they gambled to get him. Nobody gambles for rags or for poor person. Think about it. You know why Jesus wasn't poor in that respect? It's because he followed the principles of God. If you'll follow God's principles, you'll prosper in some things. I'm not saying everybody's poor is not following God's principles, but these are principles that will work for you. Again, it's a bigger subject you can cover in one sermon. All right, number three. Living responsibly triumphs or overcomes poverty. Living responsibly. Look at Proverbs 10:4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Failing to work smart is just as bad as not working at all. Failing to work smart. God blessed you with the ability to work. You need to be a good steward of what you have. This is what you do with your paycheck. The first thing you do is you give to God out of your paycheck. And you give to Him generously. I don't look at the finances a lot around here. I do occasionally, but I don't look at it. But you know what I love to see? I love to see the widow ladies who can give their money. Give 20, 25 bucks, 30 bucks. No, they're giving because they don't have a lot. But I love to see people who can put in 1,000 bucks, who have that kind of prosperity. They can do that. I love to see that. It means God has prospered them. They're able to do that. The widow's mite is important, but it's also important that people who are able to give can give. The first thing you do is you give to God, and you give generously, and you give cheerfully, and you don't give under any kind of compulsion. You give because you want to. The second thing which you do is your paycheck is you pay yourself. Now, that's a novel idea. What about you? Are you working for somebody else? Are you working for the debt collectors? What do you pay yourself? A little rule of thumb. I don't know where we got it from. Ben and I got that idea sometime back. We decided we'd pay ourselves. We gave our money to God, and then we took some out for ourselves. And this is going to, some of you say, oh, I don't believe that. It's true. I've been living on an allowance for so many years, I can't remember. I've been on allowance since I was a little boy. Ben and I have an allowance. I get some money. She gets money. Every week or every month now we do it now. We used to do it on a weekly basis. You know, that's my money. I can do whatever I want to do with it. I usually spend mine, Pat saves hers. And then I borrow money from her. No, I'm just kidding. Pay yourself. Pay yourself a percentage. Why not tithe to yourself if you like to tithe? Why not take 10% of what you make for you and your family that you can invest? I'm not talking about pocket money. I'm talking about real money that you can invest for yourself. Pay yourself. You deserve it. You're going to work for 30, 40 years, and what are you going to have at the end of the trail? Social Security. If it's there. Thank you. You can't live on Social Security and have any kind of decent lifestyle. The third thing you do with your paycheck is you live on the remainder. Now, I'm going to show you. So this is cardinal, but I'm going to show this to you. There's two things everybody in this room ought to have. This. You know what this is? Some of you got so many little bitty buttons, you're probably wondering what it is. This is a calculator, but it's a very special calculator. You know what it is, Sheree? Financial calculator. Why would I need a financial calculator? Because it does wonderful things. I can go to buy something, and if I know it's going to finance it, it costs $10,000 or $5,000 or $300, I can put that in here, and I can put in the interest rate, and I can put in the period of time, and it'll tell me the payment that I'm going to pay. It's also going to tell me how much interest I'm paying. Or I can say, well, what if I took $10,000 and I put it in the bank at 6%? What's it going to be worth in 10 years or 20 years? It has a little thing called future value, and I can see how much something could be worth in the future. Or if somebody's making a deal and they say, well, your payments are only, you know, X amount of dollars over a certain period of time, I can calculate and see how much interest I'm really paying. Oh, this is a wonderful device. I use this thing every week, virtually every day, but I know I don't. But I use it all the time because I like to know what's going on with money, with my money and things that I'm going to do with my money that belongs to my wife and I and to my children, my children's children. Go buy one. This is one made by Hewlett Packard. I like it. It's a little bit more expensive than most of them because I can afford it and I like it. You can get one for a lot cheaper. This one's about $50. You can get them for $10. Don't be cheap. Get one for $20. Get yourself a good calculator that'll last. What I like about this little puppy is you don't plug it in the wall. It's got life of its own. I've been able to say for years. I've worn the other one out. I had to get a new one. This is the second one I've had in about 30 years. And I never changed the batteries in it. And I use it all the time. It's a wonderful little device. Get one of those. All right? The second thing you need to get yourself a subscription to Money Magazine. Probably some of you never even heard of Money Magazine. Oh, it's got such great articles in there. How to pay zero taxes. Anybody interested in that? Smart moves in a mean economy. The two things you must get right. What is that? You have to read the article. Buy these stocks and avoid these. Cut your risk by refinancing. Slash health costs and still get great care. This is one of my favorites. It comes out once a year. The 100 Best, an annual guide. The safest investments, the smartest experts, the most useful websites, the wisest career moves, the strongest home markets, and great deals on earth right now. Money Magazine. This stuff in here, I don't have a clue what it's about. They talk about finances. They talk about capital gap gains and all kinds of things about stock and all that. I don't understand that, but I know enough to learn stuff from it. Money Magazine and a financial calculator and the Spirit of God will make you rich. Well, it'll help. It'll help. Now, some of you say, oh, I don't have time for all that. I'll see you in the soup line. You need to do something about it, friends. You need to do something about it. Nothing strikes fear in the heart of a banker than you and a financial calculator. I was leasing a car from our company, and I walked in, and I always take it out. It's like a Bible. I always take it out, and I put it on the desk so they see I got one. And when they're fooling with their computer, I'm fooling with mine. Guy figured out the lease payments on the car that I was going to lease. And he said, you know, he told me what the payment was. And I said, oh, no. I said, you're off by about $30 a month. And he said, oh, no, this is absolutely right. I said, I guarantee this is right 100% of the time. The day it's wrong, I take it out and shoot it and get another one. 100% of the time. You know what they were doing? What I'd have never known if I wouldn't have had this thing? They were adding life insurance into it. That if I'd have died, the lease would have been paid off. So I ain't buying no life insurance from you, pal. By the way, if you have to finance a car when you go to buy it, go get your own finances before you go buy the car, because what they'll do is they'll shop the interest rate on you. They'll tell you, well, I can get you 8% on this car. And they go in the back room. You know when they always excuse themselves? They go shop it, and they're going to get it someplace at 7%. They're going to make 1% off of your money. They make money off the car, and they make money off the financing. That's what they do to you. Trust me. I know what I'm talking about. Here's a question for you. Oh, you're going to love this. This is a little finance course for you. How would you like to do nothing and get about $570 a month for doing nothing? Would that be nice? I mean, who would argue with that, right? I'm going to show you how to get it. Let's assume that you're making $35,000 a year. That's not a whole lot of money today. Two people working, you know, someone making a lot more than that. So let's say you followed my advice and you decided to pay yourself. You're not in the tithing yet, but you're in the 5%. So you take 5% of what your $35,000 and you're going to save it. That's about $150 a month. And you're going to put it into a mutual fund. You know what a mutual fund is? Mutual fund is people a lot smarter than me who go into the stock market and they kind of spread your investment over a whole bunch of stuff. So if one of them goes down, you don't get lost out. You go buy IBM stock, IBM goes in the tank, you lose all your money. But if you've got a mutual fund, it's spread over a lot. Historically, the stock market has earned 10% almost since its inception. It's got its ups and its downs, but over the long haul, it makes 10%. That's not my figures. Those are the real, real numbers. And if you know anything about the stock market, know it to be true. By the way, I'm not big into the stock market because I don't understand it, but I do understand mutual funds is a good place to put your money. It's a nice, safe place. You're not going to lose all your money in that kind of environment. It has its ups and downs, but if you don't have to sell, you just stay till you're up and you'll be okay. Well, when you put your money at 10%, $150 a month for 20 years, at the end of 20 years, you will have about $115,000. Anybody like to have $115,000? Raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you got $115,000. Don't raise your hand. You take your $115,000 and now because you're older and you want to be more conservative, you're going to yank your money out of the stock market because you don't trust it anyway. You don't know what those guys in New York are doing. So you're going to put it in something very safe. You're going to get yourself some bonds. It pays interest. You can get treasury bonds backed by the U.S. government. Someone said, what if the government goes out of business? Friends, if the government goes out of business, you've got more problems than worrying about your interests. All right? You're worried about your life. Somebody with a turban on their head is going to be over here shouting Allah trying to get rid of you. That's another problem. But assuming the government and everything stays in place, and we have no guarantee of that. So you're going to take it out and you're going to get, let's say you get 6%. That's pretty easy to do. You can get 6% tax-free money, by the way. You know, sometimes it's state tax-free, sometimes it's federal free, but whatever. You can get 6% money pretty easy. 6% money on your $115,000 is approximately going to bring you about $550 a month for doing nothing. And you never touch the money. All you're doing is just getting the interest out of it. Very simple. You see, one thing about money is it works against you when you borrow. It works for you when you're saving it. And it's called compound interest. The interest compounds, it compounds. You don't take the money out, you just let it sit there and keep growing and growing and growing until the next day. And before you know it, two things are working for you, time and consistency. You're consistently putting your money in and you're letting it stay there for a long period of time and you'll be a wealthy person. If you're in this room and you're making $100,000 a year and you save 5% of that or 10% of that, we're talking about some serious bucks. You know how much money it's going to take you to retire and to live the kind of lifestyle you want to live? A lot more money than you got right now. And you better start socking it away right now. It's not too late. Start saving your money and keep the vultures out of your safe. Don't let people get to your savings. Some of you have kids and grandkids who just love to go see grandma and grandpa and say, oh, we need to go buy a new car. We need to have a new car so bad. Can you give us... Now, they don't lend us. Can you give us $10,000 or $15,000? Or can you co-sign my note for me, Grandma and Grandpa? Don't you do it. Don't you do it. You let them learn the value of money. You know what? My daddy had a fourth grade education, but he had a lot of sense. I started working when I was in fifth grade. I worked at a corner grocery store called the A&P. I don't even think they're in business anymore. And they had a little store, and they had a freezer, and this little old skinny Morris used to go there every week and clean out their freezer. And I used to get paid $5. And you know what happened to my $5? When I got home, my mama took it. And she gave me some of that so I'd have something for working. She didn't need my money. They wanted to teach me a lesson. And from that day until the day I left home, when I worked, son, my money went into my mother and daddy's house. They didn't take it all. They finally, thank goodness, they let me keep some. But I always had to kick into the till. They didn't need my money. But they needed to teach me something about finances and paying your own way. Pay your own way. It's important. As parents and as grandparents, we make our kids pay their own way. I'm reading a book, by the way, and hopefully I'm going to do a little sermon series out of it called Boundaries. Talk about this couple goes in to see this psychologist talking about their son, their 25-year-old son, which is giving him trouble. He's got problems. Guy says, he's got problems. Yeah, he's got serious problems. He needs help. He said, well, where is he? He said, well, he doesn't want to come. He said, well, I can't help him if he's not here. He said, but he's got problems. He said, well, tell me what some of his problems are. He said, well, problems are this. He wanted to go to the school up east, you know, and we took him our savings and we paid it. He had to pay the tuition in advance. We paid for tuition in advance. He stayed up there less than half a semester, decided he didn't like it, came home. We lost all of our money. So he found another school he wanted to go to. So we got some more of our money out. We put him in another school. He stayed there for less than a semester, and he came home. And now he's at home, and he won't work, and he's hanging around, and he's got problems. You know what the psychologist told him? He doesn't have any problems. You got the problem. You got him. You need to let him pay the results of his bad behavior. Said, you keep supporting him this way, you'll have problems the rest of your life, and he'll be living on Easy Street. He's got a house, he's got a family, somebody cleaning up after him, doing everything he needs. He's never learned to pay the consequences for bad behavior. And when it comes to finances, you work hard for your money, you make sure that you take care of your money. That's stewardship. That's the right thing to do. I want to close with this thought. Almost close. The parable of the talents. You all know the parable of the talents. By the way, that wasn't because a guy could tap dance or sing, all right? Talk about money. Let's put it in context. It was gold. Gave five bags of gold to one guy, two bags to another guy, one bag to another guy. You all know the story. Guy with five doubles. Guy with two doubles. The guy with one bag, the master of the house came back, said, where's the money? He said, I hid the money. Here's your money back. And he said, you wicked and lazy servant. The least you could have done with my money was to put it where it could have gained some interest. That's the very least you could have done, but you didn't do it. And he said, take what this guy has, his bag of gold, and go give it to the guy. This is the part I like. Not the guy with the two bags of gold. He said, give it to the guy who's got now 10 bags of gold. You wicked and lazy servant. He hid his wealth in the earth. And I thought about that. It's just wasted it. And God's giving you ability and talent and finances. Are you just wasting it? Just wasting it. You know what, $40, you know, you go out. You go to the casino. Some of you like to go to the casino. All right, let me pick on you. You know, I don't pick on you very much about this. You can go to the casino. It's a nice place to go eat if you like that food. I don't like the cigarette smoke, all right? Let's say you go there, and you like to go once a month, and because you got the money to do it, you put $50 in the slot machines or whatever, and you lose. You're going to lose. I guarantee you're going to lose because it's geared that way for you to lose. There goes your $50. You know what $50 a month invested at 10% over a 20-year period will bring you? A truckload of money. About $40,000. How'd you like to have $40,000? Well, you want to give it to the casino owners. Well, you know, Pastor, we're going to hit the lottery and we're going to buy you a new church. Well, you can't buy me a new church anyway. You know what the lottery is? It's a volunteer tax to get your money. And I'm not giving anybody any more tax money. I bought one lottery ticket in my life. It got up over $300 million. I said, it's worth a buck. You know, somebody's got to go, maybe I could get it, you know, with my $1. I didn't win a thing. Don't be gambling your wealth away. It's not the money that you're spending today. It's what that money would do for you if you were saving it. You put it in the bank and you invest it. If you've got it to waste at the casino, you've got it to save for your future. Man, I can tell some of you are really going to be happy with me. You were planning on going to the casino this afternoon. I really messed you up. And you know, I'm not upset about casinos. I'm just trying to tell you to be a good steward. If you can tell me you're going to go to the casino and you're going to win, go do it. Don't forget the tithe. We give generously. But you know you're not going to win. I get a kick out of people telling me, I went to the casino and I won $300. They don't tell me about all the time they lost $300 or $50 or whatever it may be. Man, those casino, you know who casino people love? You know who they siphon off of? The old people. Look around the casino and see who's there. Old people with oxygen on sitting at a slot machine. Those casino people are robbing those old people for entertainment. We'll entertain them here. We got better entertainment than they got out down there. We'll get Greg and Chewie and them to dance some more. And Oliver doing that kind of stuff. We'll give you some entertainment. Being a good steward of what you've got. Responsibly use what God has given you so that you can help others. Now I'm going to close. But I'm going to tell you a story as I close. I love this church. I wish the rest of them were here. They're missing a great sermon. Make them buy this CD, by the way. Don, it's a $20 CD. I get the money, all right? We had this man from Haiti come in here. Missionary to Haiti. Man, I tell you, this guy is unbelievable what he's going through to bring the message of Christ to a foreign nation. You know what this little church did? The little church, he walked out of here with a check for $2,600. $2,600. Now, the interesting part about that is, some people gave $20. Some people gave $25. Some people gave, what they thought. But some people gave $500, $250, $1,000. You know what that is? Those are good stewards who are watching their money, investing it in the kingdom, and they've got the money to do it. That man needed money for his ministry. Now, there's nothing wrong with $25 checks. Nothing wrong with that. Don't walk out here with the wrong idea. But $300 to do the work of the Lord is a lot different than $2,600 to do the work of the Lord. And I think it's great that we have people that are able to do that. How'd you like to be able to do that? See a need and be able to write out a big check for it. Because God's given it to you. And he knows he can trust you. Then when he taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, let's take some of that and invest it in the kingdom. Let's put it over there. And let God do it and use you to do it. Well, as long as you're wasting your money and you're in debt, you're never going to be able to do it. You've got to get on. You know, we hear the word repent all the time. Churches are real good. You need to repent. You need to change the way you think. That's what it means. You need to change the way you think about money. There's nothing wrong with it. The more you got in the kingdom, the more God can use you to do what needs to be done. Now, I've been very fortunate in my life. I look for money like a squirrel look for acorns. Man, I looked everywhere to make money. And I didn't get a thing. All I got was mud all over me. I got in the kingdom. I started following God's kingdom principles. And the Lord prospered me beyond measure. I think he did it just to prove a point of what he could do. All my smartness didn't do it. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm a good steward of what God's put in my hands most of the time. Try to be. I know I do waste some money on some extravagant thing, but you know what? I can afford it. I like driving around in my BMW. Hope it doesn't embarrass you. Doesn't embarrass me. I like it. It's fun to drive. I wish you could drive one. You could drive mine anytime you want if you got insurance, you're old enough. I had to look at Rachel when I said that. It's a fun car to drive. But I can afford it. I don't normally tell you this kind of stuff because I don't want to embarrass myself or you. My wife isn't here, so I can say some stuff that I wouldn't say. See? I walked into the dealership and got that beautiful BMW. I paid cash right on the barrel head for it. Didn't have to borrow a dime. Belonged to me. The day I drove it out, belonged to me. I lost all the depreciation myself. That's nice. I was able to do it. Some say, you could have given money to the poor. Oh, I have. And I do. And I give generously. But Holy Spirit just lets me do stuff like that. As y'all have heard me say before, I don't, Pat never has to worry about me running around after strange flesh. How worry is that I run after strange metal? I'm addicted to automobiles. I got to tell you the truth. By the way, that one out there is the longest I've owned an automobile all my adult life. I've been having that thing for 5 years. Pat's a little better than me. Hers is 14 years old. She's better. I keep saying, baby, you need a new car. That thing is getting kind of rickety. I'm getting kind of scared of it. And she'll say, well, can't we get it polished? What can I say? I love her dearly. She's a good one. I hope this has helped you this morning. We're going to do some things. We're talking about Mike Piazza is going to do some things on debt and investments. So one day we're going to try to get that put together. Cherie is working with a lady that she knows is going to have Crown Financial Management to put on an 8-10 week thing, Cherie? 10 to 12 week thing about finances you can go to, get down to the nuts and bolts of it so that you can be a better steward of what God's giving you. Our finances perish for lack of knowledge. Amen? Okay? You all right? Thank you for being here this morning. If you wouldn't have been here, I'd have preached to myself. And I heard the sermon, so I wouldn't have listened to it. Let's all stand. By the way, I think it's only fair to say that I know that not everybody has all the financial wherewithal, but you all have something. And just work with what you got. It's not how much you got, it's what you do with what you have. Okay? Be a good steward. And we'll do the best we can to help people in need as a church, all right? And we can do some things.
Mm-hmm. I thought about it and prayed about it. I said, well, in Louisiana, half of everything he's got belongs to me, so I tithe on my
glory to God. There you go. I love it, Miss Lynn.
He made $10,000 on the stock market.
Hallelujah. Let me tell you what. If you give to the Lord, I promise you, this is what the Scripture says. It'll be given back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. In other words, just shaking it real good. He'll open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you you cannot contain. But the same measure that you get is the same measure that you receive. The bigger the measure, the bigger you get back. Now, I always have to be careful because I'm not saying that you give to get, but I'm just telling you, if you give, you'll get. It'll happen because it's out of your heart. Not for greedy purposes, but because it's something you want to do. And we're going to have the opportunity to the foster care program. We're going to try to get involved in that where we can help some of these foster care people as a church. We're going to have the opportunity to give and to do some things for the poor. Okay?
Amen.
You know what today is? Today is not only Communion Day. Today is also Birthday Day. How many birthday babies do we have for the month of May? 1, 2, 3? Is that a little hand going up over there? That's 3 birthday babies for May. Jim, you going to lead us in a happy birthday?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, happy birthday. Happy birthday to you.
She's grinning from ear to ear right there. All right, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer or something special, come see me.